Good morning. If you're visiting with us, welcome to Dunning Park Bible Chapel. We're glad you're here, and even if you're not a visitor, I'm still glad you're here. So I titled this my title slide here. I'm no PowerPoint genius. Okay, I just talk. But I titled this "New Creation." Now, as George, if you paid attention to George during the announcements, which is a good idea. He said that the title of the message this morning was A Walk Worthy, and it is. That's the outline that the speakers committee came up with and handed out. It is, you know, a walk worthy, and it's largely what we're going to talk about this morning is our walk with the Lord. The title slide says New Creation because of a thought I had as I was working through the text, and I think the message will bear that out. But the only reason I even bring that up is so that I don't want the members of the speakers committee to think that I've gone rogue this morning. That's not the case. I will stay on point. And so we're continuing our series in Ephesians this morning. I trust that it's been as exciting for you as it has been for me. Hopefully you're spending some time in the book of Ephesians, maybe taking a look at upcoming chapters as we go on, because the way to get the most benefit out of coming to church on a Sunday morning and listening to a message is having some thought in your mind, having looked at the text, or maybe you've just generating some questions that you're hoping will get answered. So I would really encourage you to do that. Really encourage you. So the short version, even more condensed than the Reader's Digest version, of some of the things that we have looked at thus far in the book of Ephesians. Have you ever, sometimes we'll sit down to watch a movie and you get distracted and you get up and you have to walk away. And, you know, maybe the people that you're watching the movie with, if they're your family, are kind enough to maybe pause it for you so you can go make your popcorn or do whatever it is you need to do. A lot of times at work, we'll say, hey, you know, maybe if, you know, this evening if we have some downtime, all of our stuff is done and we're sort of just taking the calls as they come in, you know, we'll sit down and watch a movie. So we sit down, the five of us, to watch a movie, and a call comes in, but it's only for the rescue, and they have to leave to go on a run. Well, we're not pausing it for those jokers. And then they come back, and they always ask the same question, which is, what did I miss? What did I miss? And somebody is usually kind enough to try and get them up to speed, but sometimes it's hard to pick up at a certain point if we don't have the context of what has been going on thus far. So I'm not going to re-preach the first messages by any means, but some of the things that we have looked at thus far, that we are predestined, that before the foundation of the world, that God chose us in to be holy and blameless in Christ, okay? And that should be a comforting and reassuring feeling for those of us who have put our trust in Jesus, that this is a work of God and a work begun long before. We've talked about our inheritance in Christ, okay, that we have an inheritance, that we are sealed in the Holy Spirit, that we're God's workmanship, that we're sealed in the Holy Spirit for the day that's going to come when we will finally be redeemed, our inheritance in Christ, that we are co-heirs with God the Son in eternity and in the kingdom, that we will inherit the kingdom of God with Christ, that we are engrafted branches, that we who, as Gentiles, as non-Jews, who were once alienated from the family of God and from the kingdom of God and from the things of God, now in Christ are part of that family and part of that kingdom of God. And last week, our brother Bob Montgomery talked about the unity in the body of Christ. Okay, so Paul starts with laying out who we are in Christ. And the things that means that we are in Christ, what that means for us and our eternal standing, and he lays these things out for us. And then he moved us, and what Bob talked about last week was that unity in the body of Christ, and that each of us are given specific gifts from the Holy Spirit that we are to use to build one another up. Okay, the fancy word for that, edify. To build up the body of Christ, to strengthen and mature the body of Christ, you know, at sort of the local church level, so that we can grow up in maturity, so that we can be those who proclaim to the world around us, as individuals and as a body, the glory and goodness and the work of salvation in Jesus Christ. All right, you're up to speed. Now we're moving on in the movie, so to speak. That's where we are. And so this morning what I want to talk to us about is this. This is 2 Corinthians. This isn't what I'm preaching on. Don't relax, speakers committee. We're going to talk about Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. But we're going to. I want you to look at it and listen and think through it in this context with this thought. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. Because this morning we're going to talk about our walk with the Lord. What does that mean? It's sort of Christian lingo. The life we live in Jesus, living our lives here now as people who say that I identify myself, Jesus Christ is my Savior. Okay, our walk with the Lord. We're going to talk about our walk as in physically the things that we do. We're going to talk about our words this morning, the things that we say. And we're going to talk a little bit about putting off the old and putting on the new, that we're a new creation in Christ. So before we read our passage for the morning, let's open with a quick word of prayer. Lord, we trust this morning as we open your word that you have a message for us, Lord, that and that it is a message, that your word says what it says, and we want to not, I don't want to inject my thoughts and things into it, Lord, that it says what it says, and we want to unpack what it says so that we can apply it appropriately to our lives, Lord. So help us to handle your word responsibly as we ought to. Lord, I pray that you would open our minds to give us understanding, that you would soften our hearts and give us some humility, Lord, to receive correction where we need it, to receive enthusiasm from things in which we're doing well in our walk with you. And Lord, ultimately, that we would have continually surrendered lives before you during our time here in this world. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so if you want to turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to go ahead and put it up there on the screen. I think it's big enough for most of us. I don't know, Smith, can you? You got that? No? Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17, says this. So this I say to you. Oh, you know what? I'm reading it from the wrong. I'll read it from there. So I tell you the truth and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ in this way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That takes us through to verse 24, and I want to stop us there, and let's unpack some of this stuff. The first thing being this, that he says we must no longer live as the Gentiles do. That term being used as those who still are outside of the family of God. Those who, it's not so much now here a Jew versus Gentile thing as it is a God's child versus not God's child thing. And so, but Paul, being a Jew, would use that term Gentile because for the Jews, historically, that was the concept that those who were Israel were in God, they were in the family of God, they were part of the family of God, and that all other every non-Jew is a Gentile, and that the Gentile was synonymous with a sinner, was synonymous with wayward from God, was synonymous from excluded from the things of the Lord. So we're starting out immediately knowing that we're making a comparison. Okay, we're going to do some compare and contrast for what does that mean, living as the Gentiles do, and what does it mean to not? Okay, how are we going to separate these two things? So he says, that he should no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. In the futility of their thinking. So we have to note here that no longer live as the Gentiles do, that's actions. Don't do the things the Gentiles do. Don't live the way the Gentiles live. And we're going to take a look here that the reason those the Gentiles, the sinners, the people outside of Christ lived that way was because of the, as Paul puts it, futility of their thinking. It says that they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. So take it. We'll see if this shows up. Yep, it did, the way I had hoped it for. So I'd like you to take a look real quick. This is the Gentile things highlighted in red, okay? Because it's the actions of the Gentiles that Paul is going to address as being reprehensible. It's the actions of the Gentiles that Paul is going to address as being just abhorrent before the Lord. And I want you to take a look at and see these key words and phrases that I've plucked out of here. Futility of their thinking, darkened in their understanding, ignorance, hardening of their heart, lost all sensitivity. The New American Standard translates lost all sensitivity to becoming callous, with a continual lust for more. And you see down further, the old self corrupted and with deceitful desires. So we start to see that the corrupted and sinful lives lived by the Gentiles, lived by these sinners, that Paul is telling the believers at Ephesus, do not walk the way these people walk, do not live the way these people live, is all rooted in their mind, in their thinking, right? In their philosophy of life, so to speak. It's rooted in those things. So let's take a look at a couple of those things. Futility of their thinking. It made me think of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, it's not too long of a passage, but I'd just like to read to you real quick. This is chapter 1, verses 18 to 27. You're welcome to turn there if you like, and you don't have to if you just want to listen. It says this, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they professed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. And he goes on from there. We see here at work that a general knowledge of God, a general understanding of the existence of God and even the nature of this God and Creator was clear to them simply through the things that they see around them, right? You can go into the order in creation and not just beauty in creation, but order in creation and the inner workings, all kinds of things like that of creatures and of human beings and the world around them. These things about God were plain, and yet they chose to reject that. So although they knew God, not as in personal relationship like you and I have, but they knew of God, they understood something of God, and they chose to reject those things from God. And in that rejection, Paul says that their speculations become futile, their thinking becomes futile, and they begin to believe themselves to be wise, and all of these thoughts and philosophies and things that they conjure, which Paul basically makes plain as clearly to justify their rejection of this true God. And so on and on and on, their behavior and their lifestyle becomes more and more sinful as they continue to reject God, continue to have their hearts hardened. So that's what Paul says in Romans. And we look at this, it says that they're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And down further, when he says they lost all sensitivity, they become callous. They become callous. To lose some sensitivity to things of even basic morality. To lose some sensitivity to the things of the Lord. We've all had maybe a callus on our hand, or guys that play guitar, people that play stringed instruments, maybe you get calluses on the tips of your fingers. I haven't been practicing much because mine aren't as thick as they used to be. But when they are that way, there's a distinct difference. You can even tell typing on a keyboard, being able to feel the sensitivity to the depression of the keys on the keyboard because those calluses are so thick. And this is what begins to happen as people reject the things of morality, as people reject the truth of God and who God is and what God says in His Word. And the more that rejection takes place, the more that callousness builds, that loss of sensitivity to things of morality and the things of the Lord. And frankly, that can happen even as believers. If we are living our lives with some sort of habitual sin, some sort of recurrent sin that we're refusing to repent of, we can notice an increasing lack in sorrow over occurrences of that sin over time. Okay? So this callousness. So it says that they've lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Paul is describing people who, even in their perpetual quest for this sinful, this sensual, impure, immoral behavior, the reason there's a continual lust for more, as the NIV puts it, and the New American Standard uses the word, I should find it before I misquote it here, with greediness. Give themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. They're not even satisfied in this endeavor. It just keeps building and building and building. So we see that this is rooted in their thinking. This is rooted in their philosophy of life. And to further illustrate that, we'll take a look at the next slide. So now in blue, we see some of the things that Paul talks about. Now, so we saw, he says, you did not come to know or learn Christ in this way. Surely you've heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Do we see again how the thinking is coming into play, how the mind is coming into play? And that this is the battlefield of the new creation. The believer is a new creation in Christ. Paul said, the old is gone and the new has come. In the previous chapter, in chapter 2, I'm sorry, in Ephesians, Paul talks about how we're God's workmanship, that we're created to do good works, which God has prepared beforehand for us to do. So if we are a new creature, if we are a new creation in Christ, that we believe that we were crucified with Christ, you know, died, buried, rose again, our old spirit, our old man has been, and now we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, our once dead spirit has now been raised to life, and we are alive in Christ, and the Bible tells us that you're literally a new creature. Now, I still have this flesh to contend with. So we talk about the process of sanctification, of putting off the old and putting on the new. And this is what I really want to focus on when we talk about our walk with the Lord. The way that we live has to be in the context of the new creation. And he uses the analogy like clothing, right? Putting off the old and putting on the new. In Romans 13, verse 14, Paul says, he's telling them about not living in sin, and says, rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. My point is this about putting off and putting on and the new creation, and this is the thought that led me to use that as my title slide. Sometimes It is very easy for us as believers to live our lives in the process of sanctification and simply become caught up in what I do or don't do. Yes, we need to pay attention to what we do and don't do. We don't live this way. We do live this way. In the next passage, the next section this morning, we're going to talk about the words that we use, for example. It's so easy to get caught up in, and I'm okay in my speech and my conduct in that area of my life because I don't use certain words. Yes, it's good to not use those certain words. But if we're going to do this the way Paul is describing it, we have to do it with a mind to the fact that I am a new creation in Jesus. That I'm putting off the old self, but I'm also putting on the new. That I'm also seeking to clothe myself in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the analogy Paul uses both in Romans and here and in other places. And so what does that mean? Because if I'm putting off the old self and I'm putting on the new self, and Paul culminates all these things into to be made new in the attitude of our minds, that I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. So I'm putting off these old things. Yes, they're sinful behaviors and I shouldn't do them, but if I'm going to be removing them, I have to change my thinking. I have to be renewed in the attitude of my mind. Okay, and how do I do that? How do I clothe myself with Christ? I do that because I'm in the Word of God. I'm being made new in the attitude of my mind because I'm filling my mind with this, because I'm digging in to learning more about who God is, that I'm digging in to learn more about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm also going to learn more about myself and some of the things that I need to change, some of the things I need to repent of. I mentioned this morning in the first service, my wife, I was having a day where I was a little frustrated with my own attitude. Not that that happens very often. But I was a little frustrated with my own attitude. My wife sent me the snapshot out of a book, a daily reader, and the author talked about not being a grace graduate. This is a process. This is a process. And for as long as we are here as believers, it will be a process that we're going through. Praise the Lord for his patience. But if I'm putting off the old self, that means I have to change my thinking. I can't do this by simply changing behaviors. That's a great place to start, by the way. Right? When we recognize something isn't right, the way we talk, the way we're living, the things we're watching, the things we're listening to, the jokes we're telling, the jokes that we will entertain, whatever the case might be, when we realize those things are wrong or not good or unholy or not something that would be pleasing to Jesus, yes, stop. Stop that behavior. But I have to put on the new. I have to clothe myself with Christ. Now, in the context of the letter to the Ephesians, we also understand that the body of Christ plays a huge role in this, okay? No believer is intended to be the lone wolf. We learned that from Mr. Montgomery from the previous portion of Ephesians, that the body of Christ is a place where I need all of you, and you need me, and we need each other. That we are each playing our role, and we're building one another up in maturity and strengthening one another and admonishing one another and correcting one another and coming alongside one another. So that's part of clothing myself in Christ, is participating in the things in the body of Christ. Okay, whether I'm sitting and I'm listening to a sermon, whether I'm being led in worship, whatever the case might be. But I have to be in God's Word, not just turning away in repentance. That's a beginning. But the second part of that is being in God's Word so I can be continually growing to be more like my Lord and Savior. That is clothing ourselves in Christ. And so the battlefield in this area of how we live and walk starts in our minds. Starts in our minds. And that is where we have to attack it. So picking up in verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he might have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Laying aside all falsehood. So we understand now that we have to attack this in our minds and our thinkings. We have to be renewed in the attitude of our minds. We're clothing ourselves with Jesus as we are shunning errant thinking that leads us to sin. And so we come to, therefore, so he talks about laying aside all falsehood. Laying aside all falsehood was an interesting thing. It was very interesting reading from different commentaries. I think the more obvious aspect to this is that we shouldn't lie to one another, right? We shouldn't lie to one another. And in fact, he makes reference to the reasoning behind this being the fact that we are all one body. So we are all members of the body of Christ. I think we understand from Scripture in its totality that God detests a lying tongue. That doesn't mean we can lie to people outside of the family of God. Okay, God detests a lying tongue. But that we have to be truthful with one another, especially so, because we're all members of the body of Christ. And so it doesn't just involve an act of commission. It doesn't just involve that I blatantly lie to you about something. You ask me a question, the answer is no, I tell you yes. You know, blatant act of commission. But it says to lay aside all falsehood. And that involves a whole myriad of things and thoughts that includes, pretense. It involves not putting on a good front. In fact, I was chuckling to myself as I thought about it. You know, if we really, truly laid aside all falsehood among one another, nobody would be left out in the foyer when the service started, because we would all stop asking each other, "How are you this morning?" Right, because we all just say, "Oh, I'm good. How are you?" You know, and so, but to lay aside all falsehood, that we would be people who live honestly among one another, and that's okay to live honestly among one another. Do we have to break down in tears every time we see each other? No, but we live honestly with one another because it allows us opportunity to show graciousness and kindness and compassion to one another when it's needed by the other party. So don't lie to each other, but also just live in an honest manner with one another. In your anger, do not sin. And don't let the sun go down in your anger. And don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give him a place. Sometimes it's okay to be angry. There is righteous anger. Righteous anger, you go to John chapter 2, and you see Jesus clear the temple out. That wasn't, a pleasant scene for sure, but that was God's righteous indignation over what was going on in this house. And sometimes we can have a right to be angry with one another. Sometimes we wrong one another. Sometimes I'm wronged. Sometimes I might wrong somebody else. And so when I'm wronged, and it's legitimate, I might have a legitimate reason to feel angry. But then it says, in your anger, don't sin. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, obviously, if I lash out at you in rage, that's a pretty obvious example. Okay. Obviously, if I work for revenge, Romans 12:19, don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Obviously, if I seek to revenge against you, that's an obvious example. But what about if I just let that fester? Right? What if I stew on it and really get myself worked up and really start having some pretty nasty thoughts about you? You might have wrong. I might have a legitimate reason to feel wrong. What you did to me may well be wrong. But if I let that fester and I let that stew within me, that is sinning in my anger. If I go to somebody else to speak maliciously about you because I just have to tell you, right? I may well be coming to a point of sinning in my anger. When he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, what we're talking about here, and don't give the devil an opportunity, don't give the devil a foothold, what we're talking about here is that anger that we let fester, that we stew on, that we, you know, sort of flame with the bellows like you would with the fireplace, that burns and burns and burns and burns and burns within us. What happens if I don't let the sun go down on my anger? That means I go to my brother or sister who wronged me, and I say in a godly, Christ-like way, we need to have a conversation because what you did was wrong. You hurt my feelings. You lied to me. Whatever the case might be, I go and I address it. I do it prayerfully. I do it with the goal of the restitution of the relationship, not the goal to stick it to the person who wronged me, because that's revenge, right? Now I haven't let that festered within me, which is one sin in my anger, but also I haven't given the enemy an opportunity to take my anger and foster it further, which he can, you know, use other people to do or circumstances or whatever, which leads me to a point where I might even do malice against you, okay, even if it's just to slander your name. So we don't sin in our anger overtly. We would all say that's obvious. But we have to take a look at ourselves. This is an area that I struggle with. I'll be totally honest with you. I have to take a look at myself and say, brother, if you're not going to go talk now, or you can't go talk now, drop it. Let it go. And I have to find something else to occupy my mind with. And the smartest thing I do is when I go to the Word, right? So we don't sin in our anger. Those who should steal no longer, but work, do something useful with their hands so that they can help those who are in need. My father-in-law, when I was a teenager, used to love 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. It always made me fearful I might miss the next meal at their house as a teenager. But, so we understand that those who are in need doesn't mean people who won't work, it means people who can't. But Paul talks about this a lot in Corinthians and Acts and Thessalonians, talks about the idea. He uses him and his companions as an example that they worked not only to provide for their own needs, but they always worked to make sure that they had the opportunity to provide for the needs of others. In relation to stealing, listen, idle hands make thieves, right? And stealing doesn't just mean walking down the aisle and swiping something off a shelf and putting it in your pocket. It really means any manner in which we defraud that is in contrast to working hard to provide for yourself and to provide for the needs of others. Have anybody, I don't want to see a show of hands because you guys might work together and I don't know it, but has anybody ever worked with had a coworker who you would say works harder at getting out of work than they would if they just worked? Right? I've worked with one or two of those people. It's amazing. And it's a defrauding. It's a defrauding. It's not honest labor. So those things count. I really want to spend more time on unwholesome talk. Because it helps me finish up that passage. And so I think we are going to pick it up there with unwholesome talk. Since I'm the speaker next week, I have that latitude. And the speakers committee would never, you know, openly challenge me right now. So that's what we're going to do. So we have to understand that in our not walking in a sinful way of life, we have to attack. The battle is in our mind. It is not passive. It is not simply ceasing behaviors, which is where we should start. I want to be clear. It is also a matter of as we're putting off the old, we are clothing ourselves in Christ. And the battlefield for that is in our minds. It's in our thoughts. It's in our very thinking. And when we are confronted with sin, and we are trying to repent of it, and we're trying to move on during this process of sanctification by which we all grow up in Christ, we find often that those ways of thinking, those philosophies of life, can be so deeply ingrained in us. But we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We are in Christ. We have all the power of the God of the universe and all of his love and his very word that we can put on the new self and grow to be more like Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your time this morning. Please take these thoughts and words and make them coherent in our minds and help us to understand, Lord, the gravity of your hatred for sin. Please help us to understand that as people who claim the name of your Son, Jesus, that we are called to be holy and that we are called to continually grow and clothe ourselves with your Son, as it were. Father, help us to take this very seriously. Help us to be in your word. Give us discipline. Out of our love and sincere gratitude, our love for you and our gratitude for what you did for us by sending your Son to pay the price for our sin. Father, we love you. And we ask your blessing on us now as we part ways this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.